Good morning. Let's begin by reading this morning from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. 16, 13 through 19. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank thee so much for what we've heard this morning in thy house of prayer. And we pray that we might be filled with the spirit of forgiveness in the midst of thy church. And we ask now, Lord, that we might also know what it means to train and teach our children and young people to love the church, and that the church may manifest herself as the faithful bride of Jesus to them, but also through them as they grow up, that they may love the church, represent her well, and speak a good word for the bride of thy Son. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you all have an outline. If you walk by, there's one in the back. If you walk by it, you can go help yourself. Today, I want to approach a new topic with you, teaching your children to love the church. And I believe that this is a very important topic for a couple of reasons. One is that we need to understand that if our children don't love the church, they probably won't stay with the church. And they won't find their life in the church. Or else they'll become professing members of the church, but they'll be bench warmers rather than Christ lovers and church lovers. Our goal, therefore, must be, with God's help, to so train them that they understand that the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus loved the church, so we are to love the things that Jesus loves. And therefore, we are to love the church as well, despite her warts and wrinkles and flaws. Now, this involves a number of things. It involves not only seeing the church as an institution and an organism, that is, a body of people, but also viewing our own children, as we've considered for several occasions a few years ago, as growing up within the pale of the covenant in belonging to this church. Our children are bona fide members of the Church of Jesus Christ. They're not full professing members yet, in most cases, but they are baptized members. They belong to the church. And we need to teach them how they belong and why they belong and what it means that they belong. And stress with them that all these benefits of belonging must be matched with a surrendered heart, that they must belong from the inner man, and they must be willing to live for the church and die for the church and just love the church because she's the bride of Jesus, and together the people of God are marching towards Zion and glory. And so, ideally, what we want to do is we want to raise our children with an attitude of, what can I receive not only from the church, that too, but what can I give back to the church? How can I use my gifts for the church? And that too is something that we're not always really good at. We tend to take all of life's valuable things for granted. And one of those is the church. And so we get used to coming to church, and we are prone to go for long periods of time without even talking to our children about the value of the church. But Jesus told his disciples in such a powerful way here in Matthew 16 that he will build his church. I will build it. And God will build it primarily from the generation to come. So this is something that is exciting. It's something that's expectant. It's something that's hopeful. This is my hope that as I seek to teach my children to love the church, that God can make it successful. The church is valuable. The church is built upon the rock of this confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The measuring stick of the church is not me, it's not my children, it's not the church people, it's the Lord Jesus himself. And so my goal, you see, is to take this promise of what the church is and cherish that church myself, and then seek to cultivate that in my children. And so to do that, I need to use the old Reformation motto, the Latin motto, ora et labora. I need to pray and work. I need to pray to God habitually that God will bless my children, our children, in the church of God. After all, that will do what we can never do. If they get blessed from the pulpit with a sense of God, a sense of sin, a sense of Christ, a sense of glory, they will love the church. And then everything we do is just, well, buttressing what they feel in their inner man. So, please, all the suggestions I'm going to give you today, don't forget this foundational one, to pray that the Holy Spirit might move them in the courts of God to know the presence of God and to be blessed by God in Zion's dwelling place. For then they will love the church. But we also need to labora. We need to work. We need to do concrete things to help our children love the church of Jesus Christ. So we are dependent on the Holy Spirit for both of these things. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit even to pray ourselves and to bless our children in church. But we're also dependent on the Spirit when we work to move our children to love the church, that we receive wisdom to know how much to do and what to do, and also what not to do. There are dear, dear children of God who mean so well, but they've gone overboard sometimes in trying to get their children to love the church, and they've actually erected a wall between the church and their children. And their children have actually felt, well, the church is everything and I am nothing. So here's a case where you can have too much of a good thing. And a parent needs wisdom to know how far to take the things I'm about to say to you today. Now, as I tried to think about how to divide what I want to say to you today, I simply ended up with 10 things, so I've called them the 10 commandments, in quotation marks. 10 commandments for fostering love for Christ's bride. I think if you follow these directions, these 10 directions, and God blesses it, they will be helpful in moving your children to love the church more. So I want to look at those with you now. Number one, we should teach our children the importance of worship and how to do it. I once heard a minister begin a sermon this way. What is the most important thing we do in this building? He paused and then he answered simply this. We worship the triune God. And he went on to explain that the reason we're here on earth is to worship God. We're here for His glory. That's the supreme, the overriding purpose. And therefore, in the house of God, when we're faced with the pure Word of God coming from us, coming to us from the pulpit and also through prayer, we have the ideal situation to worship God. This is the apex of our lives. This is how you need to talk to your children. Dear children, God is going to meet with us in the house of God today. And we get to worship Him. What a privilege. We get to worship Him. Oh, may God give you a heart of worship today. This is the highest goal of life. This is what life is all about. You don't get anything bigger. You don't get anything better in life than what we are going to do today in the house of God. So your children need to understand this. This is exciting. This is triumphant. This is glorious. This is beautiful. This is solemn. This is sacred. This is holy. This is the apex. This is certainly the high point of their life, the high point of their week. They're going to go to the house of God to hear the living God speak to them. And you can use lots of examples. You've heard these examples many times, but they're still very good examples. One example that is very common, you say, well, wouldn't you, if you were taking your children to visit the President of the United States of America, wouldn't it be an awesome event to actually go into the White House and go into the Oval Office, and there the President would be to meet you? But you see, that's nothing compared to going to a church service where Jesus Christ has promised to be in the midst and where the Holy Spirit has promised to be the second preacher standing beside the external minister, the internal minister. The Holy Ghost has promised to bring that word to your heart. Dear children, this is something far bigger, far better than going to see the President of the United States. You're going to God's house to seek by faith to get a spiritual glimpse of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who by His Spirit is going to speak to you a particular message today. Not just shake hands with someone and walk away and hear 1 minute, but you're going to hear a 55-minute message based on the Word of God. You know, this is amazing. So, your children need to feel that. Now, obviously, you're not going to get all excited about the way I just did every single week and say that same thing every single week. But what I'm saying to you is over a space of time, your children need to feel from you, hear from you, what a glorious thing it is to worship the living God. But then you also need to train them to worship. How to do it? Now, I want to say this very reverently, but I want to use some earthly examples here to give you a feel of how important this is. We train our children how to throw and hit a ball. We spend a number of hours training them how to walk, how to talk, how to be kind to their brothers and sisters. We spend hours teaching them how to read, how to write, and when they're older, how to drive a car. Now, no one can teach them but the Holy Spirit how to worship God from the heart. But you can teach them things about worship, and you can teach them how to worship in a variety of ways, which the Spirit has to bless to make it internal, but there is an external dimension to worship. So from the time they're very small, you start to teach them. When you're in family worship and you pull your 2-year-old on your lap,
or your three-year-old, and you begin to whisper into their ears words of prayer, you're already beginning to teach your child how to worship God, how to pray. And when that translates into church, you see, and you bring your three-year-old or your four-year-old into church, you're already teaching how to worship, not by giving them coloring books to just color any secular thing. Say, well, you're just filling in time now. That's not a good thing to do. But try to do something that gives some spiritual content. Maybe the child's not old enough to listen to the sermon. Well, but if you've trained your children and they're all taking notes and you've got a four-year-old and the youngest one, that four-year-old looks around and, my seven-year-old brother's taking notes, my nine-year-old sister's taking notes, my 14-year-old brother's taking notes. Put a piece of paper in that child's hand and maybe, you know, dot, 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 draw the word God. And then hates sin, and let the child draw the word God. Or something simple, something the minister's saying from very, very young age. And when you get home, you try to repeat the sermon, at least little thoughts of the sermon, at a four-year-old level. So that your child feels involved early on. And teach them why we have an invocation. Reverend Kelderman gave you all the parts of the worship service in this class in a couple weeks sessions, I believe, some weeks ago. Teach them the different parts of the worship service. Why do we read the Bible? Why do we read the law every Sunday morning? Why do we read the Apostles' Creed? Why do we read the Apostles' Creed after we read the Bible? Why do we read the law before we read the scripture reading for that day? Why do we pray? Why is it such a long prayer? Why do we preach from the Heidelberg Catechism? We take all these things for granted, but also test your own ability to know why we do these things as you explain them to your children. So you teach them about worship. You teach them different things of how to worship. You walk them through the liturgy of your church. And try to also teach them what we're singing. Don't forget the Psalters. Help them memorize the Psalters. But also teach them what we're singing. Take some words from a Psalter. Explain what they mean. Now, we all fail in these things many, many times. We just take it for granted. But there's a lot of good things we can do here if we just would discipline ourselves. Teach them how to read the Bible. Teach them through training them for their own private devotions and in family worship for public worship. And even before they can read, as we read the Bible in church, take the Bible out and follow along with your fingers so they get involved. And even if they can't see the words, you know, they feel like they're involved. That's a very key word here, involved in everything I'm going to say to you today and next week as well. Children need to feel involved in the Church of Jesus Christ. And if they don't understand the very principles of worship, they don't understand the importance of worship, the gravity of worship, the glory of worship, the details of worship, they're not going to feel involved. So commandment number one is teach them about the importance of worship and how to do it. Commandment number two, show them that you love the church. Model that for them. That you love the church because she is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've told you the story several times over the years about the time when I criticized one of my brothers got engaged. I gave, which I thought was a relatively light criticism, of the young woman to which he was engaged, and I was totally out of place as a younger brother. But, you know, younger brothers sometimes say totally out of place things. And he stopped the car, actually, and shut off the engine and poked me in the chest three times and said, now listen here, you don't ever, ever, ever criticize my woman again. because she's going to be my bride. And, you know, I got the message. I never did it again. But why do we think we can just criticize the church or look at the church kind of casually and just treat it like it's going to the grocery store or worse, treat it negatively when the church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ? My brother did not bleed and die for the woman he married. Jesus Christ did far more than my brother ever did for his bride. He suffered for her and died for her because he loves her. And so we had better love her. Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. So ought men to give themselves to their wives. But you see, that is the pattern. But our children had better see in us that we cherish the church of Jesus Christ despite her flaws. They need to see that Christ's bride has a big place in our mind and in our heart. You know, when you love things within a family setting, it's rather contagious. If you really love to read, say, as a father and a mother, chances are your children will really enjoy reading. They see you reading all the time, and they say, when they get to read, they're excited. They get to sit beside you, and they like to read. It's contagious, you see. We have a vital role to play in developing the loves of our children. Now, sometimes our children will find their own niches and they'll go out and love something that we didn't love and we didn't show them. They'll learn it somehow from someone else, and that's fine and wonderful as long as it's lawful. But we don't have an option with the church. We are to love the church, Ephesians 5 and Matthew 16 says. And so we're to encourage our children to be active in the church and to love the church by showing them that we love the church. That means they need to see in us on Sunday morning already when we get up that we're excited to go to the house of God. They need to hear it from our prayer at breakfast time, Sunday morning. We have this wonderful opportunity to go to the house of God. And they need to hear us speak afterward about the sermon. They need to understand that we really want to worship God. But they also need to see us involved in one or more ministries of the church. Now, you can overdo this, of course. You can love the church so much that you make your children feel like you don't love them. That's wrong. That's the other extreme. But there's a balance here. Our children need to feel that we care about the church. We care about the sick people in the church. We care about who's going to have a birthday in the church, who has an anniversary in the church. We care about that church calendar. We care about the church people. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. We love the church of Jesus Christ. They need to feel that. Now, there's a tremendous danger in some homes that they cultivate this love and people really do care, and the next breath, the children hear some criticism about a sermon or a minister or whatever. And you just have defeated your whole purpose. Well, then may we never criticize the church? Not in front of your children. What about as a husband and wife? Well, there is a place for criticism, but it's criticism like Jeremiah. It's criticism with tears. Oh, that the daughter, I weep for the tears of the daughter of Jerusalem. It's not cold criticism. How tragic it is when a husband or a wife, or sometimes both of them, God forbid, spend chunks of time sitting down together criticizing the church and all their spiritual energy is zapped, and so they get nothing out of church when they do come.
because they're being critical all the time. It is so important to love the church and show your children that in a multitude of ways. Number three, show them that you love the church by attending the church services and the prayer meetings faithfully. Now, I spent a couple weeks a few years ago talking about teaching your children how to come to church, how to listen, and also about the importance of prayer meetings. I showed you, you remember, that in church history, we have vastly, I spent the better part of a summer studying this, we have vastly underrated the value of prayer meetings and how they were used by God to initiate revivals and so on, particularly in countries like Scotland, a bit in England, Wales, also in America. And I am convinced still today, stronger than ever, that by far, the most underrated means of grace that the church provides in this particular congregation is the prayer meeting. I have come in my own conscience, and I know it's difficult to put that in your consciences and other people's consciences, but I've come in my own conscience to see the prayer meeting as a non-negotiable, not an optional thing to attend if I have enough time. But I've come to see it as an absolute requirement of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I base that on Acts 1 and other portions of Acts, which I outlined for you several years ago. And I'd recommend to you, I don't want to go over old ground, but I'd recommend to you again that you read over my little book, The Family at Church. And I strongly believe, and I say it to you with love, but I believe that every father and every mother should bring all their children to every prayer meeting unless there's a lawful reason not to. And why do I say that? Not only because it's so biblical and so foundational for the church to be praying together, and not only because in church history the blessings on prayer meetings have been so obviously abundant, but also because when people are missing from the prayer meeting, it shows a very sad commentary on the church. This is extremely, extremely disappointing for a pastor, for example, to walk into a prayer meeting and see that 80% of his congregation is not there on a Wednesday evening when it's been announced weeks ahead of time. And we only do it two times a month, unlike most churches that do it every single week. It's just very depressing, quite frankly. This is so critical. How are your children going to feel you love the Church of Jesus Christ and you can't spend 60 minutes, two times a month, 120 minutes a month, praying together as the corporate people of God who say you love each other? Either I'm missing the boat, don't understand something, or I don't understand. It's still a mystery to me why at a prayer meeting we can have sometimes even under 100 people. Now, I realize that's a problem with all churches around this community and throughout America. I understand that. So I'm not impugning our church more than other churches because all ministers have this problem, basically. But I say then it's a problem for all churches. I believe, understand that some people work every evening or they have class on maybe Wednesday evening if they couldn't get themselves out of it. But I think there should surely be 400 to 500 people out of the 700 here for prayer meetings. You know, a minister came to Charles Spurgeon one day and said, "Mr. Spurgeon, what is the reason for this wonderful revival going on in your church? And your church is just growing by leaps and bounds. What is it, Mr. Spurgeon? What are you doing? What are you preaching?"
What is God blessing? Why is God blessing your labors so much?
And Spurgeon was in the what we would call the consistory room with the man who came to see him. And Spurgeon said, "It's not me. I'll show you the reason why this church is prospering." And he just walked out and he opened, let's say, this door. And the man just saw, looked out into the sanctuary and just saw throngs of people gathered, praying together. And Spurgeon said, "Here is the reason. This church knows what it means to pray together and storm the mercy seat of heaven together." Now, when I grew up, my parents said to us, "You don't miss a church service for any reason unless you're really, really sick. Even a low-grade fever, no, you go to church." We're not so worried about passing germs to other people as we are today. It was like God speaking to you there. Can you imagine how you feel if you miss something that God was saying to you? So every Wednesday night, Reverend LeMaine would come down here from Grand Rapids to Kalamazoo every Wednesday night if he was around. And it didn't even enter into our mind to say, "You know, Dad, we got too much homework tonight, or we got this, we can't do this. You just made, I mean, I don't care if you pulled an all-nighter. You did not miss church." It was non-negotiable because God is speaking. See, and in our church, thank God, we have that attitude more than in most churches. But sometimes I think it's slipping a little bit. And that's why we can have a regular midweek church service. And, well, okay, we get two or three times as many people as at a prayer meeting. But still, a lot of people are home or they're other places. What does that say to your children when there's a Ascension Day service and you're going to commemorate once a year this amazing, glorious event that Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavens and sits at the right hand of God to remember his church on earth. Glorious event. And you're at home. It says to your kids, loud and clear, in big capital letters, "My mom and dad don't love the things of God all that much." Doesn't it? So this is extremely important, that we attend church and prayer meetings faithfully. Now, by faithful attendance, I don't mean just warming the pew. I mean being active while you're there, preparing for coming, retaining it after you come home, talking about it, living it out, practicing it, doing the sermons. These things are extremely important. And that's what in my book, The Family of Church, I've given you 40, 50 pages on how to go about that each step of the way in the church service, how to then live it out afterwards by talking together about it, communing with your friends, and so on. Let me just stress one more quick thing here. When your children are able to write, especially, do have them start to take notes. It does help them concentrate. And by the time a child is 8 years old, you should be able to have an intelligent conversation with them about what went on in church, and they should be able to take enough notes that they can start understanding it and start reflecting back to you. 6 and 7, maybe they're taking a few things down, but it's difficult for them, and I understand that. And then you have to tell them back the sermon. But by the time they're 8 or 9, certainly 9, they should be able to tell you parts of the sermons when you come out of church. So when you have that expectation and you ask them questions and they know questions are coming, that also can foster a spirit of, "I'm going to listen. I'm going to learn." All right. Oh, my time is gone already. Okay. Well, I'm sorry about that. We're going to have to pick up from here then.
And I'm hoping I will be able to cover the rest of them next week. Commandments number 4 through 10. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments, and we do thank Thee for Thy church, Thy beautiful bride, made beautiful only by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious thing it is, Lord, when Thy church may live in love and forgiveness together, and may cover a multitude of faults, and may serve each other, and may know Thy presence and Thy benediction, and may come up faithfully to the house of God to hear what the Lord God has to say to His bride. Lord, may our children feel that, and may they learn to love it as well by the saving work of Thy Holy Spirit in their hearts from a very early age. Oh, that they too may love the courts of Zion more than all the tents of Jacob, so that coming to church would be their life's number one favorite activity, even as it is ours, and that we might treasure it because Thou art speaking to us and art in our midst. Lord, bless us to that end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good day further.